Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we have assembled ourselves in your house, not this building, but the assembling of the saints, for we are your house as well as your household. We are your temple, individually and corporately. You are in our midst, for you have promised to be there when two or three have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, which we have done. Speak to us. Help us to hear you. Grant to us that we might listen and heed, that we would not be such as Malachi has written to, those who would not listen, those who would not heed. May the opposite be true of us by the work of your Spirit. Glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in our midst today and in our lives and our families in the week to come. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, in the first seven verses. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, on Pew Bible, this is page 753, so you can find it. Let's hear God's inerrant word. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word to the law of God, front side, front cover of your hymnal. And we will read the law responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48. Our text this morning is really short, just the first two verses of Isaiah 48. Let's hear God's word. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is his name. God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have heard You speak to us. We just now heard You speak to us. Grant that we might understand. Grant that Your words might sink deep into our souls, altering the way we think and the way we feel, and thereby the way we behave, that we might think Your thoughts after You, that we might value, feel the way You feel, and that our lives might be like the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He kept the law perfectly. And we most certainly do not. Challenge us this morning. Comfort us. Call us. Do not, above all, Father, do not allow us to remain complacent. But glorify Jesus Christ here in this assembly this morning, at this hour, and in each individual and in each family in the week to come. And now, Father, as we turn to Your Word, we ask that You would help us to understand it and to bow the knee and the heart before it. For this is the Word of our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's providence is sometimes a little hard to figure out. Of course, retrospect is the only way we really can figure out what God is doing. And even there, sometimes it may take a couple of generations to understand how things have fallen out and what things really have meant in His story, sometimes also called history. Well, last night, as I was considering the weather report, and at that point they were talking, we could get 7 and maybe more inches of snow, and thinking, we might be snowbound tomorrow. And thinking about this passage of Scripture, and the thought crossed my mind, this would be a great passage for the Lord's Supper. Maybe that's what God is doing. And obviously, no, it isn't what God was doing. But also, the thought this morning as, well, no, we're going to have church. Actually, this might even be a better passage for the week before the Lord's Supper, in preparation for our coming to the table. And as I was studying this passage and thinking about it, we're going to spend a little bit of time with the larger catechism this morning. But strangely enough, the portion of the larger catechism we're going to be looking at is covered in your shorter catechism for today. Hadn't thought about that. Hadn't crossed my mind. Janet takes care of those details for me. And as we're doing the catechism question this morning, it's like, oh yeah, obviously this is all coming together. And let's rejoice in what God has to say to us. You'll notice in the first line of chapter 48, by the way, this is the last chapter in the section that's running, I think it's from chapter 40 to 48, this long, extended discourse from God through the mouth of Isaiah. And Isaiah sort of disappears in this portion here. By the way, the next chapter begins another long course from God. In this chapter, as in the first chapter in this discourse, we have one expression over and over again, and we find it in the very first words in English. Hear this. Listen up. Listen up. Pay attention. But you see how he addresses them? O house of Jacob? Because that's what they really are. They may go, in the next line, called by the name of Israel, but they're not Israelites, they're Jacobites. And I don't mean the followers of King James II of England. They're Jacobites. These are supplanters. These are schemers. These are men who and women who lean upon themselves. And though they may carry the name of Israel, they're not Israel. They're not princes with God. They're people who have no real interest in God at all. And yet they have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah. The foremost tribe, not the firstborn of Jacob's children, but the foremost of his children, with the replacement of several others. And from the wellsprings of Judah, from the roots of Judah, they've all come there. Their genealogy is from Jacob, from Israel. And they swear by the name of Yahweh. They use his name for their oaths. They talk about the God of Israel. They mention him. This is all part of their language. How many times you will find names in the Bible of people who are unbelievers with an E-L in their name, or sometimes with a J-H. The vowel may change a little bit in our English Bibles, but that J-H is derived from Yahweh. It actually should be a Y-H. They have it in their names. It's part of their customs. They listen to Jacob, or they carry the name of Israel. Or if they're not Israelites indeed, they're Jacobites. There are supplanters. Which is why this verse ends with not in truth or in righteousness. That is, they carry the name of Israel, they come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, they swear by the name of Yahweh, they mention the name the God of Israel, but not in truth. Not in righteousness. He continues the theme in verse 2. They call themselves after the holy city. Jerusalem is their capital. And that's where the palace of Yahweh is located. And so they look to the palace. In fact, E.J. Young mentions the fact that the Arab word for Jerusalem is the holy place. I don't remember how it's pronounced, and I don't really care. But that's still the holy place, because that's where the temple of Yahweh was. By tradition, that's where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. They call themselves that. They think, actually, that they are leaning on the God of Jacob. But again, they swear by him. They make mention of him. They lean on him. They call themselves after him, but not in truth. Not in righteousness. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Or open your hymnals to the inside front cover. That'll work too. I just don't have a verse there to show you. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, or in emptiness, or in futility, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That does not primarily mean using the name of God as a cuss word. It does come under that purview, but that's not its primary focus. Its primary focus is exactly what Isaiah, what God is saying through Isaiah here in chapter 48. They lean on the God of Israel. They call themselves after the Holy City. They swear by the name of Yahweh. They mention the God of Israel, but not in truth. Rather, in vanity. In futility. In emptiness. Turn again to the passage we read in 2 Timothy. Because in this passage, the Apostle Paul refers to the same thing. He describes in the last days what men will be like. A long, long list. One of the things I find kind of interesting is in a list of notorious sins and grave evils, obedient to parents. I always thought that was interesting that that's stuck right in there, which says that that's just as grievous as the others. But after referring to lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul uses different phraseology, but basically the same thing that Isaiah is saying. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Going through the motions. Pretending to be, or even worse, thinking they are Christians, thinking they do belong to God, when they don't. Taking His name in vain, and in such vanity that they don't even realize it's vain. Not just in the sense that someone is a deliberate, conscious liar when they come before the Church of Jesus Christ and profess His name and receive baptism and join the church. That's horrible. But maybe in some sense, there's something far worse. Doing all those things and not knowing that you're lying. Not knowing you aren't a Christian at all, though you've taken the name of Jesus Christ. And you call yourself a Christian. You don't even know you aren't. You're not just fooling others, you've fooled yourself. And that quite likely is exactly what is in the mind of Isaiah, or in the mind of Yahweh as He speaks through Isaiah. We found similar things when we went through Jeremiah. Century later, after a kind of at least superficial revival in Israel, but then there's a falling away, and yet there was faithful attendance to temple. There was faithful attendance to the worship services, and to the bringing of the sacrifices, to the point where God says, who asked you to come into my house? Who asked you to trample over my patio? My courts. Where He in essence says, leave me alone. And it gets so bad that under Ezekiel, Jeremiah's contemporary, Ezekiel is having a vision where God takes Ezekiel through and shows him what's happening in the temple. And God says, if I can't get him out of my house, I'll leave. And He does. He goes out the eastern gate. Because, oh yeah, they're faithful in their attendance. And they faithfully follow the forms. But they aren't believers in Yahweh. They're superstitious. They have, you know, some people carry a rabbit's feet. Other people have a cross. There was a time when the Roman Catholic Church had a St. Christopher. I understand he was demoted. But I remember as a boy, all the Catholic boys I knew had these little medals around their necks, St. Christopher medals. The priest had blessed them, and therefore they're guaranteed safety. As they were doing all kinds of crazy things with their cars. That's not being a Christian. And yet they thought they were. Look again at these words. Hear this. God says to His people, listen up, you frauds. And they're so fraudulent, they don't understand it. Again, called by the name of Israel, come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, swear by the name of Yahweh, make mention of the God of Israel,
call themselves after the holy city, lean on the God of Israel even. The reference to the St. Christopher's medal and the rabbit's foot was that in Jeremiah's day, the Jews were absolutely convinced that Nebuchadnezzar's armies could never conquer the city. Do you know why? They had the temple of God. And as long as the temple's there, God's at home. And if God's at home, they can't take this city. It's, by the way, part of the reason why Ezekiel has that vision. The lights may be on, but God wasn't home. He left. Because he abandoned those of his professed people who were worse than the Canaanites that he had displaced for them. The Westminster Catechism, larger catechism, you can see part of this with a shorter, says in question 112, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, the Bible, sacraments, then notice these words, prayer, oaths, vows, just like the ones we took when we became members. And whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself be known, by which he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession, an answerable conversation. Now this is 1640s English. An holy profession does not mean just standing up there and professing to be holy, but rather, as the proof text shall, from 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Or in Micah 4:5, for all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever. That answerable conversation is from Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle that is, be as it is, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? Which is what our shorter catechism question touches on. You can look at that and hear the larger answer here. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or else using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, that's hence then using his name as a cuss word, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling, that curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practice, long answer, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or otherwise opposing of God's truth, grace, and always and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends. Once upon a time, I was dating a young lady, and my neighbor saw her, and he was my age, and she was rather attractive, and all of a sudden, he was interested in getting saved so he could go to church and meet her. That's exactly the violation of the third commandment. Particularly if he came for, and I've known women who married men who made professions of faith just so they could date that guy, that girl. And the day they got married was the last day he ever went to church. That's exactly what this is talking about. But again, the worst part is when we don't know. We're going to be asked next week to examine ourselves. In fact, what we're supposed to be doing is examining ourselves in this week to come, before we come to the Lord's table, before we show up next week. Do these lines apply to me? Do I have a form of godness but deny the power thereof? Have I taken the name of Jesus Christ
but not in truth? Am I called by His name? Well, I'm professed to be a Christian, so yeah, I'm called by His name. Am I truly His? Not just have I done it with a deliberate, conscious hypocrisy. I think most of us wouldn't fit in that category. But is the effect the same? I think I'm an Israelite. I think I'm a Christian. I use His name. I swear by His name. I mention Him. I may talk of Him as I go through the day. I may sing His songs. I may think that I'm leaning upon Him. But not in truth. Not really. Not righteously. You see, what the horrible thing here is, brothers and sisters, is we can lie to ourselves. We can and do fool ourselves. And so what this text is saying is, hear this. Listen up. Examine yourself. God helping you. What's your situation? I can't know that. I have enough trouble trying to figure out my situation. Because I'm a sinner too, and therefore I can lie to myself. Not just when I'm trying to pop my neck. We lie to ourselves. We don't even know ourselves as well. Well, we don't, certainly don't know ourselves as well as God does. And I know me better than anyone else. I know me better than Janet knows me. She probably knows me better than any other person on earth. But I don't even know me as well as God does. I need, and you need, His help. Am I taking the name of Christ in vain? Not in truth. What do I do if I discover I have? Well, in Jeremiah's prophecy, the word is return. Over and over again. Return to my God. In the New Testament, we have that good old word, repent. It means the same thing. Return. If I have been thinking I'm trusting on Him and I've been trusting on me, and I discover that, then I need to what? I need to lean on Him, trust in Him in truth. A long, long time ago, before a number of you were even born, someone taught me some precious words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But do I lean on my own understanding? Then I'm not leaning on Him. I know I shared with you what was in what's the name of that? Campus Life magazine when I was in high school. The problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. We're supposed to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and we keep wanting to crawl off the altar, don't we? We give ourselves, our lives to Christ, and we want to keep taking back control. If we have, then we've not given our lives to Christ. We have not trusted in Him in truth. So again, today, tonight, tomorrow, and this week, brothers and sisters, let us hear this. Are we Israelites or Jacobites? Do we have a form of godliness and deny the power of it? Have we taken the name of Jesus Christ futilely? In an empty fashion? Then let us repent. Let us return. And may God help us to do that. Let's bow our heads and our hearts upon Him, or before Him. Lord, we have, almost all of us, if not all of us, stood before this assembly, or a similar assembly, and we have taken those membership vows, confessing our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation, the belief in the Bible is the Word of God, the biblical doctrine of salvation is the only true doctrine of salvation. Confess that because of our sin, we despise ourselves
that we've promised to God helping us to kill the old man and to live for you. And yet we are living sacrifices and we keep trying to crawl off the altar. God, we may be on or off. You can show us the actual condition of our hearts. Help us to see, have we really given ourselves to you or not? Or have we tried to take control back again? Show us the real condition of our souls. And if we have drifted, if we have become Jacobites rather than Israelites, God, help us to repent and help us to return. That next Lord's Day, when we assemble here together, we'll be more like Christ than we've been before. When we assemble here together and we come before this table, we'll be able to examine ourselves and by the aid of your Spirit, find that, yeah, I really am leaning upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. I've taken His name and I am His. And then come and eat. God, prepare us for that, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.